Just to warn you that I'm going to do a bit of the sermon and communion and then another bit of the sermon just to manage your expectations so you don't get too excited when we do communion and think there's no more of the sermon left. So I just want to manage your expectations before we start on that. But actually, this kind of chapter is a climax of a story within the larger story of Daniel and his God. It's the story of Nebuchadnezzar's gradual transformation. And if you go back to right to the beginning of the sermon series, we're introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar right at the beginning of chapter 1. It's his army that goes into Jerusalem and captivates Daniel and his friends and brings them back to Babylon into exile. And actually, if you think about the stories we've gone through, chapters 2 and 3, kind of Nebuchadnezzar's kept popping up at different places, and that kind of encounter that he's had with Daniel's God. He's been confronted with the true and living God. But actually, whilst he's made reference to the and respected Daniel's God and made reference to his power, it's at the end of chapter 3. It's only when we get to this chapter that we begin to see that kind of personal connection and transformation that's happening. Actually, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see that it's Nebuchadnezzar himself who is telling the story in this chapter. We kind of go into reverting to him being the narrator. And we see this fantastic testimony of his as he says, talks about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Well, the chapter begins with Nebuchadnezzar having another dream. You might remember we had a dream before, which Daniel interpreted. And again, God gives Daniel the interpretation of this dream. And in the dream, he sees this magnificent, beautiful tree, which is right in the center of the earth. And we're told that this tree is so big that it touches right up to heaven. And the interpretation is that the tree is Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's at the height of his power and majesty and splendor. But then Nebuchadnezzar is warned by Daniel. He's warned that he faces disaster unless he turns and repents of his sin. Because there's a heavenly messenger in the dream that talks about the tree being cut down until only the stump and its roots are left. The king is given an opportunity to repent, but actually he ignores that warning from Daniel and he finds himself driven away for 7 years until he comes to a point where he is humbled before God. And then he is able to acknowledge the power and the sovereignty of God. He's able to acknowledge that all that he has, all that he is, his power comes from God himself. And then as Sherry read, the king is restored and actually restored to greater power and greatness than before. His last recorded words are found at the end of the chapter before he disappears from the story. They're words of praise and worship to God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. It's a story of repentance and restoration, an amazing story of grace and transformation. It's that journey that we see Nebuchadnezzar on, a journey of faith where he is being gradually transformed from kind of a person who is proud and powerful to a person who is able to acknowledge the power of God and to recognize that everything he has is a gift from God on high. But in the interplay, and we've kind of seen this, I said at the beginning this is one of the themes of the book, this theme of power. In the interplay, all the way through the book so far, between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, we kind of see an interplay between power, the true nature of power. So go right back to the beginning of the story, and actually Daniel and his friends seem pretty powerless because they've been taken for what they know from Jerusalem and they're landed in exile in Babylon, which is a completely strange and alien place to them. All of the power seems to be in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, who has this mighty army that's taken these people into captivity So at the beginning, we kind of have this sense of powerlessness with Daniel and absolute power with the king. But actually, it's in the context of Daniel and his friends being stripped away of their power, a loss of power, where we're able to see, as the story develops, the power of God himself. Even in the face of the absolute power of King Nebuchadnezzar and his army, God is even more powerful. And we see that in the story so far. It's through God's power that Daniel and his friends are not only able to survive in exile, but actually they're able to thrive in there. And even when they are promoted to significant places, positions within Babylon, as they find the king's favor, even there, they're able to hold on to power and use it well and beneficially for others. They discover the truth of the power of Yahweh, which is rooted in God's faithfulness to them. God is shown as the source of all power and the king over all the whole earth. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, we can see that King Nebuchadnezzar used his power to control and to intimidate, and it was kind of maintained through that sense of fear. But in the dream and the interpretation, Daniel comes to King Nebuchadnezzar and he gives him an option of using his power in a different way. He gives him the option of using his power not to control and through that sense of fear, but to use his power to show kindness to the oppressed. And I think that is a great challenge for us today. It's as much relevant for us today as it was for King Nebuchadnezzar in his day. Because actually, if you think about our culture and our world, we see power misused in many different ways. Just think about various news stories that we see on the TV. Actually, we see power being used to control and intimidate, and that kind of sense of fearful power being used at the home and in relationships, in a work context, within communities. That sense of gang culture is all about trying to use power to control. We see it even this week in the government and their use and potentially misuse of power. Leaders throughout the world who are enamored with their own power and greatness. We even see it in rich nations being able to purchase vaccines and leaving poor countries behind. I want to say it's the kind of power that often can dominate and shape us as people. But actually, the Bible offers us a different way of using our power. Another way to live. It's a power that comes from knowing God. And we see a great example in the person of Daniel. It's power that is accessed through prayer, through the absolute confidence that God is sovereign. It's knowing that God is stronger and will continue despite political empires rising and falling. It's actually power that comes from a place of humility, comes from a place of weakness, and it's maintained, its power maintained in absolute trust of God and his plans and purposes. And of course, it's power that is shown in and through the person of Jesus himself. Just think for a moment about what you know about the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. And just think about how he demonstrated his power. It wasn't that sense of controlling, but actually that sense of giving. He used his power to empower the oppressed and the poor and the marginalized, those on the margins of society. We kind of see that sense of him blending authority and servanthood together powerfully. That sense of self-emptying himself of all of his powers. He left the glories of heaven to come down to earth, and as he died upon the cross, which we're going to celebrate in a moment. Actually, that self-emptying of Jesus, I want to say, undermines all notions of human power and authority. that Jesus willingly gave up his power. And actually, it was the route ultimately to his kingship of being exalted. You might remember that when Jesus was going to the cross, there was an encounter between him and Pilate. And actually, there's a kind of a moment, that moment where we see the absolute power of Rome represented in the person of Pilate. And then opposite him was the person of Jesus. And Jesus kind of speaks to him and kind of challenges his notions of the working of power and where true power absolutely lies. Of course, ultimately, it lies in the cross. But there's a stark reminder about the two different powers of might and the power and humility of the Son of Man. Only Jesus in that moment knew that what he was about to do humanly looked like he'd lost all of his power. But it was the most powerful thing that this world has ever seen. And it's a reminder that ultimately the power of this world will not ultimately succeed. So now we're going to come to the Lord's table. If you haven't picked up a communion kit, then feel free just to go around and pick one up to my right at the back. This is an open table, and we invite everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour to join us around this table, the Lord's table. But as we come to the table, I just want us to reflect, want to encourage us to give us some space to reflect on whether we've known that transforming power in our lives. As we think about King Nebuchadnezzar's journey from going to a person who had absolute worldly power to a place of being able to recognize the power of God in his lives, whether we've known that journey, that kind of turning away from sin that Daniel challenged King Nebuchadnezzar to have, whether we can come to this table to praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. But also to ask ourselves before God, where are those places where we tend to hold on to or abuse the power that we have? Those places at home or at work, at school or in church life. Maybe in those times when we're in conflict with others, where relationships have broken down. This table is a great reminder of the forgiveness that is on offer to each one of us. The opportunity to begin again, that clean sheet of paper, as we continue to grow to be more like Christ. But this table is also a place of healing. Because maybe in the past you have experienced an abuse of power, somebody using their power wrongly for you. And here we can find that place of healing. So let's just take a moment to ask God to lead us through that sense of repentance, to be able to come to a place of wholeness, to help us to reflect on what it means for us to have the right approach to power, knowing that the true source of power is God himself and not us. So let's just be still for a moment before God. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come around this table, you will help each one of us to see where we are able to have the attitude that is the same as that of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to come humbly before you, our God and our King. To humbly remember with thankfulness Jesus' death upon the cross for each one of us. Thank you for this bread and this cup, which help us to stop and remember that the sacrifice that you made for each one of us, that through your humility and obedience, you brought us into a new relationship with our Father and gave us eternal life. And Lord, as we confess our sin, our shortcomings and wrongdoing, we thank you that we come to a compassionate God whose anger lasts a moment, but your favour lasts a lifetime. Thank you for the promise in Scripture that when we confess our sin, you are faithful to forgive us. And so we pray in and through the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take the bread in remembrance that Christ died for each one of us and be thankful. Amen. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for each one of us, and be thankful. Amen. Let's pray together. Living God, who is ever faithful, you have come to live in us anew through your word and through this table. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will send us out to love you more and our neighbour in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as we think practically about what it might mean to apply Daniel's example in our lives, as we've come around the table, I want us just to reflect for a moment to finish with on what it means to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill his Father's mission. As we said just now, he did it in a way of self-emptying himself, of setting aside his own agenda, his own rights, his own desires, in order to serve others and to show God's love. And actually, he served other people by becoming friends with them. In other words, he launched himself into God's mission with that sense of total surrender and trust of his Father. And actually, as we continue to embark on mission, both as individuals and as a church, I think it's good to help us to think about what it means for us to empty ourselves, to put down our own agendas and ideas and desires and reflections, and to think about what it means in Jesus' star to love people and to serve them. To think about, as we think about setting up our Renew Wellbeing space over the next couple of weeks, to think about what that means about setting aside our own agendas and our needs and rights. For us to be able to launch ourselves into the purposes of God with that total trust and surrender to Him. It's actually seen in genuinely valuing the other. It's not that sense of kind of serving them, but journeying with them as a friend. It's about praying more and doing more and caring more and spending more time with people in the community who are in need. So actually, we're using our power in order to grow God's kingdom. Using that power on behalf of the powerless, the poor and the lonely, those who are elderly, marginalized, giving time and attention to people who are struggling with unemployment and mental health. There's abundance of needs. Actually, as a church, we need to be going out and meeting in our community. As Daniel spoke about, is showing kindness to those who feel oppressed. Biblical call to use power is not about abdicating our power, but actually it's about using power in the right way and using it well to actually influence people for the kingdom. You know, much has been spoken of about how Christianity is being pushed to the margin of societies. And I wonder whether we ought to invest our time and energy in prayer, not praying to get back into the center where maybe we would kind of collude with kind of the powers of our world. Whether we should be thinking about trying to get back the privileged status of Christianity. Or whether it's recognizing that actually maybe we serve better when we're on the margins of society. Maybe we serve better from that second choice living, that sense of being in exile. That very place where I think Jesus ministered from the margins. Because I wonder whether at the margins we find ourselves humanly in a place of weakness. And that is when we're more likely to rely on and be dependent upon God's power. That power of the gospel to change lives. I wonder whether we're able to grasp the kingdom more when we're on the edges and the margins of society rather than being in the middle. You know, very often I come back to the window behind me. I've talked about it often, haven't I, about those pictures, those images that are depicted there of somebody giving the stranger something to eat or giving somebody a glass of water who's thirsty, of welcoming the stranger, of going to visit somebody in prison, of tending the sick. I come back to it because it seems to me that when this church was built, when this congregation was formed, that was kind of the heart of the congregation then, and it speaks powerfully still to us today. It comes from Matthew 25. But actually, on rereading that the other day, I hadn't clocked quite that when God talks about the fact that they'd welcomed the stranger and fed those that were hungry and given water to those that were thirsty, they didn't thank God for that affirmation. Actually, they asked God, when do we do that? When did we welcome you as a stranger or give you a glass of water or feed you? There's that sense that these people did it so often that it was so naturally a part of what they did, they didn't even recognize when Jesus was involved. And so as we think about serving God's kingdom and using our power well in work and home and in the whole of life and in our communities as a church, I want to finish with this song, which talks about seeking God's kingdom.